Turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Psalms. Read from that psalm we just sang, Psalm 87. Psalm that sings praise to what God has been accomplishing throughout history as he builds his church. And that is the confession that we make together tonight, also from Lord's Day 21, which follows the Apostles' Creed as it teaches us to confess what we believe. We say that we believe the Holy Catholic Church, as well as the other summary statements of our faith, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins. And so we'll turn there as well on the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 880 and 881. First, then, let's give our attention to what God's word says to us from Psalm 87. Hear now God's holy word. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples. This one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Less far from God's holy word, then we turn to the church's confession of that word in Lord's Day 21. I'll read the questions for us and the answers for us this evening. First question is from 54. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. And question 55 asks us, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into judgment. Thankful to God for his word and for the church's confession of that word. Shall we pray then the Lord would bless that word as it's heard here this morning, this evening. Heavenly Father, we come before you again asking that you would bless us now as we turn and give our attention to your word. We pray, Father, that you would bless us. We pray, Lord, that as we confess the Catholic Church, the Holy Catholic Church, my Lord, that we would see again the glory that you have invested in your church through your Spirit. For we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. In congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we study the work of the Holy Spirit, it's easy for us to become disjointed, subjective, and individualistic, to miss the forest for the trees. And some of the reason for that is because the work that we confess of the other persons of the Trinity in the Father and the Son is so grand and glorious in its scope that it's easy for us to lose sight of the glory that the Spirit has invested in his church. And so when we come to our confession of the church, it's tempting for us to feel that the Spirit has left something lacking and something wanting, and that his work is somewhat less glorious than that of the Father's and the Son's. After all, Jesus says that the Spirit operates like the wind. We don't know where it comes from, we don't know where it's going, and we can only see its effect. And if we're left to interpret its effect for ourselves, well, then we'll surely miss the Spirit's glory in his church. Even as we sang together, men see her sore, oppressed by schisms, rent asunder by heresies, distressed. We see the church in conflict with the world and even fighting within herself. She is comprised of various splits and divisions and numerous denominations. And within those broader ecclesiastical bodies are local bodies that have their own characteristics and personalities, their own issues, and their own set of members. And it won't take long as a member of a local body, even a member here, to become soured by her experience of the church, all of her problems, and all of her people. And so it's really not a difficult thing for us to understand why people don't want to come to church at all. It's filled with problems and difficult people who have a different vision, different opinions on how things should be done, a different vision of how the church should look in its place, different worship styles and preferences, and so on and so forth ad nauseum. And so the glory of the church is, of the Spirit's work in the church is easily missed for the earthiness that characterizes the church. But how we speak about the church inevitably says something and indicates something of how we view the Trinitarian work of our God. Not just our words and our attitudes used in a negative way, but also the way we identify her positively speaks to what we mean when we confess the Holy Catholic Church. We are making a confession of faith about the church, who she is, and this is the view that the church that provokes the psalmist to say and to sing glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Because God's work in history is to equip his chosen community for spiritual service. That's what we confess tonight in Lord's Day 21 when we speak of Holy Catholic Church. And so we see that then this evening that Zion is an enrolled community, she is an enriched communion, and that she has an enduring citizenship. And first then we see Zion's enrolled community. And as we're following the course of the Apostles' Creed, we come to the statement, I believe the Holy Catholic Church. And as we have already noted that it's important how we identify the church, notice the words that the catechism, that the confession uses, the creed uses, and the words that are not used. First, the Apostles' Creed does not call us to confess that we believe in the church, in the Holy Catholic Church. So that preposition is reserved only for the triune God. We believe in the Father, we believe in the Son, and we believe in the Spirit, but we do not believe in the church. And boys and girls, that does not mean we don't believe the church doesn't exist, but rather that we don't put our faith in the church. It's God's creation and not God himself. And so when we grow up and when we move away, we're not looking to join a body that's going to save us, because salvation is only a work of the triune God alone. And so only he can demand that our faith be placed in him. We don't place our faith in people or in a church. However, we do confess that we do believe the church, meaning that what we understand about the church is an article of our faith. And so what we believe and understand concerning the church is given to us by Scripture alone. The church is not our opinion. The church is not our experience. The church is not what we prefer. No, the church is exactly what God says it is in his word. And tonight, he tells us that it's glorious. He tells us the church is glorious. And her glory comes by way of how she has identified by God's word the Holy Catholic Church. Those adjectives ascribe to God's church that which we see by faith. She is one over all the earth. There is only one church because Christ is the one Lord of his church. He has one bride whom he has redeemed with his precious blood. And the Spirit applies the work of Christ to his one body, making them holy. He takes many branches and grafts them into the one vine. And by applying the work of Christ to the body, the Spirit makes us holy. He separates us and dedicates us in service to God. That's what holiness means. It means God's choosing her out of the world, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And what makes the church so glorious then is that in her we are able to see the Trinitarian work of God on full display. As the Catechism reminds us, the Holy Catholic Church means that the Son of God, through his Spirit and his Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life. By God's grace, he separates a people for himself by choosing them from eternity out of a fallen race of humanity to be his people. And to secure his sovereign choice, God sends the Son. God the Son comes in history through the Spirit with the Word. He gathers, he protects and preserves for himself this community chosen for eternal life. The glory of the church is that she reflects the glory of the triune God. She is a collection of members who have been gathered into an everlasting community. Membership into this community, then, is not something that we own. We can join all sorts of communities. We can take part of any number of social groups, but no one can register himself up for the church like we can register ourselves for a gym. We don't own our membership. God does. And the real surprise is not that people don't want to come to church at all, but that there are people in the church. For the people that he chooses are sinners. And that's what the psalmist sees with surprise as he beholds God's workmanship in Zion, the city that he loves more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Look at the people who are being registered in Zion, he says. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia, Tyre, Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one was born in her. It's not just one group of people, but it's a multitude of nations, all of whom were enemies of Israel. And he's just mentioning a few. None of them asked to be members of Zion. They didn't transfer their citizenship there. They were registered as being born there, not of choice, but of grace. See, church membership is a humbling thing because it's all of God's grace. Sometimes church membership can be a source of pride that we have accomplished something for ourselves. Well, I belong to this church and not that church. Where I go, we do things the right way. Where they go, they do things the wrong way. You need to check out this church. They certainly do things the right way. Maybe we can learn a thing or two from them. Or church membership can be like navigating a hostage situation. I refuse to fulfill my duties as a member until X, Y, and Z are changed, and if they're not, then I'll take my membership and leave. But you see, both those membership views are filled with pride. See, the humbling thing about being a member in God's church is that you are a member of the Catholic Church. And sometimes we get tripped up by that word, Catholic. We know of the Roman Catholic Church, and so what are we saying? What does it mean that good Reformed believers are also Catholic too? Well, it's simply a word composed of two Greek words that mean according to the whole. It's a confession of the universal church throughout time and history. And that's where our membership in by faith in Christ lies. The church is not a parenthesis of human history until God fulfills his purposes to Israel. It is God's purpose throughout all of history. And it is his fulfillment to the promises of Israel. And that is a very humbling thing for us when we consider our membership in the church. Because you and I are just one of many people from many nations, some that no longer exist, some tongues that no longer exist and are spoken, in a project that God has been building through his Son, his Spirit, and his Word for a long, very long, long time, throughout the entire course of history until its end. And you and I are but one grain of sand on the seashore of God's grace. And so to treat our membership in any other way is to have a bigger view of ourselves than we really are. And that's where our confession of the Catholic Church shrinks us down to size. We are a part of the universal body. And our local membership into a local, visible church only matters as long as by faith we participate and belong to the universal, invisible church of Jesus Christ. We can have local membership in a good confessional Reformed church and still not be a member of Christ's universal church. Likewise, someone could be a member of a false church with glimmerings of the gospel and be united as a member to the universal church of Christ by faith, because we don't register ourselves. God does. And that ought to humble us, but also reassure us that that Christ's church will prevail. Even in the days of Ahab, as the worship of Baal corrupted Israel, God preserved 7,000 that did not bend the knee to Baal. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is indestructible and will be until he comes again. For the psalmist says, the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers, meaning he's always adding new members. And it's in light of that glorious reality that we ought to see ourselves as a local body here at Oak Glen United Reformed Church. Because we too have a role to play in Christ's universal church. And so that brings us to our second point this evening, Zion's enriched communion. We confess with the Catechism in question 55 that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. The privilege of being united in faith to the Lord and to his body, the church, is that we have communion with the Lord and we have communion with each other. And no man is an island. Everyone is a part of the whole. We are all parts of the same body. As the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 12, that we are all members of one body. The ear can't say to the eye that because it's not an eye, it's not a part of the body. In fact, the whole body, if it were an eye, where would its sense of hearing be? Furthermore, no part of the body can say it has no need of another part of the body. That's who we are as members. We are indispensable, bound together. Even as we heard this morning, Christ has made us one new man in his death on the cross. He has broken down in his flesh all that separates us and has united us in the bonds of peace, as Paul will say in chapter 4. He'll go on to argue that because we are united as believers in one body, that we ought never to grieve the Spirit by neglecting to build up the body. Just as much as it grieves us when our physical bodies don't function the way they should, so it also grieves the Spirit when his body does not function like it ought. Because he has equipped his body to share in the treasures they have received from Christ. And in that way, he has gifted each member for service to each other and to the Lord, with indispensable service. Our catechism says that we have gifts to enrich each other. We are gifted communion of saints. God has chosen us and separated us in order to bind us together through the same Spirit who equips us all with different gifts. Even as Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there's our varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers us all. And so when we think of the gifts that the Spirit, they aren't individualistic manifestations of the Spirit that stand me out from the crowd. They are gifts given to me to build each other up in the faith, not ourselves. When we are joined as members of the body of Christ, the question isn't, how can this church edify me? The question is, how can I edify this church with the gifts the Spirit has equipped me with? And to be sure, Paul says that there are a variety of gifts. Some are public, some are private. Some are in teaching, and some are in service. Some are in leadership. Some are encouraging each other with good godly prayers and counsel. Some are in creativity, and some are brute force, getting things done. Yet everyone is equipped. by the same Spirit for service. And so the point is not even which gift do I have versus what someone else has. The point is, am I using the gift that I have in service? And can I use what the Spirit has given me with love for the church? Because even the greatest gifts, not done in love, the Apostle Paul says, are nothing. For the end of, we all share in the communion of saints to build each other up. Because by faith we have known the love of Christ towards us, and it is that love which compels us to share our individual gifts for the benefit of the body. And that calls us to reflect, at least for a moment, on how we use our gifts and how we are to think about them. We don't use our gifts to get others off our backs by paying our dues or to show that we're doing our part. We don't use them to promote ourselves or our own agendas. Likewise, neither do we get to pick and choose if we're going and when we're going to use them at all. I'm not allowed to mind my own business in the church because I don't own the gifts that I've been given. They belong to the body first before they belong to me. Look at the words the Catechism uses. Each member should consider it his duty to use these gifts. What are these gifts? The body's gifts. Readily and joyfully. There is obligation and responsibility belonging to the body of Christ. Another person's burdens are my burdens. Another's sorrows are my sorrows. Another's joys are my joys. And my duty as a member is to build up the body rather than to hinder its development. My service is to be for the enrichment of the other members of the body. Just as our eyes enrich our sense of taste, just as our fingers enrich our hands' sense of touch. And so too, as members of the same body, we are called to enrich each other in service. How can I enhance the broader body? And this is part of the glory of the church. Yes, God saves us as individuals through personal faith, but he also joins those individuals as living stones to make up his dwelling place where the Spirit lives and dwells. And each stone is tasked with its own duty of being joined to this one glorious temple, so that as a holy priesthood we might offer spiritual sacrifices to God in our worship. The glory of the church is that God gathers a people to himself through his Son, through his Spirit, and through his word, that in any other community would not be able to fit together. And he joins these people together in the bonds of his Spirit. The Puritan John Owen once spoke of the church's unity like a man trying to gather firewood to warm his cabin. He goes out into the forest and he begins to take some big logs, and then he takes some twigs, and then he takes some crooked pieces, and they begin to scratch his arms as he's holding them. And so he thinks, how am I going to get all these back to my house? And so he grabs a cord and ties them all together and takes them home. See, that's what the Spirit does as he binds us together. He unites us together in peace. We can choose our friends, but we can't choose our family. And the same is true in the church. And the ones that God causes to be born again in Zion are the ones that are often the hardest to love. People from Egypt, from Babylon, from Philistia, the land of Canaan, those types of people live in the church, the undeserving, just like you and me. But God makes these new people into one new nation, one new people, one new family of faith. And with any family, there are bumps and bruises, name-calling, infighting, good times, bad times, all the rest. But you never cease to be a family. And so in your going, if you're going to live and learn to live with them, then we also need to learn to forgive each other. And so that's what we confess together tonight, finally this evening, that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. While we are a communion of saints by the work of Christ applied to us through the Spirit, we also remain on this earth very much a communion that still struggles with sin. And as a family of faith, then, we are called to forgive each other, even as God has forgiven us in Christ. That's the personal language our catechism wants us to remember. It calls us to remember how we ourselves have been forgiven. And so we confess that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. He doesn't remember any of my sins, and he doesn't remember any of my sinful nature. He has covered up all of who I am or was before I was a member of his church, the body of Christ, and he will not hold against me now that I am a member all of the sins I still need to struggle with in my life. He forgets, and he continues to forgive. See, that's how we're called to live, and as God's people, as a communion of saints who also struggle with sin. Forget and forgive. Simple truths, but hard truths to practice. It's easy as members, but especially as long-standing members, to be remembered for our reputation. And so the things that become associated with us are a caricature of who we were. Or that's how we ourselves view others. And as we grow together as a body, each passing year, our memory of each other expands, and so does our net for catching each other's faults. But God calls us to release and to forget rather than to store up what we remember about others. We let them go in Christ. And instead, we remember God's forgiveness to ourselves in their place, because he sees how I struggle daily with my sin, and he does not call back to his mind one memory of it, or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle with all of my life. Nor is he looking for ways to kick me out of his church, but instead, by his grace, he wants me here. And so he forgives, and he forgets. And further, by his grace, he also grants. He grants me the righteousness of Christ, that I might never come into judgment. He causes me to endure in his church through his grace. And so before we pass judgment, before we rise to arms against another member, let us never forget how we became a member of Christ's church to begin with. God had to forgive us of all of our sins through the blood of his Son applied by his Spirit. And when he enrolls us into his church by faith, it's not a citizenship that he plans on revoking. No, we confess with the catechism, and of this community I am and always will be a living member. And by faith we have been joined with other living members. And all of those God has gathered to himself, he has made a new creation, regarded no longer according to the flesh, but in Christ. And that ought to be the measurement of forgiveness we use toward others. We regard them according to our confession of faith, that they are saints, forgiven by God's grace. And it's the surety of that forgiveness of our sins that fills Zion with joy. Zion in Psalm 87, that picture of the church throughout all times and places, and her delight is in the work of God in salvation. And so the symbol of her joy is the river that runs through the city. As Psalm 46 says, a river whose streams make glad the city of God. That picture of life-giving water is the cause of Zion's celebration erupting in praise. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. All my fountains, all my hope, my trust is placed in the salvation of the Lord. And it's this river that courses even through the new heavens and the new earth, down through the middle of the city proceeding from the throne of God. As multitudes of nations, tribes, and tongues gathered throughout history, all places and times, fall down in worship and glory to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because they see with new eyes the glory of the church of Jesus Christ. Outside of her, there was no salvation. But to be found in Zion, numbered among God's people, as he has registered them, is the glorious reality that we give expression to by being members of the local church. As we marvel at the Trinitarian work of God's salvation and drink deeply from the river of life that of his preaching in his word. All our fountains, all our hope is in the message of salvation that God has given to his church to proclaim. We get a taste of that here on this earth. Though we are militant and not at rest, though there are false sons within her pale, and though we must still contend with the faith, for the faith, we get a taste of God's redeeming work by seeing the Spirit's work alive within his church. As the Son continues to gather, protect, and preserve his people for himself, a people through the Spirit and his word. And we get a taste of the new heavens and the new earth when by the Spirit working within us, we use our gifts for the upbuilding of the church. We get a taste of the power of the Spirit when we practice the forgiveness of sins. In short, the glory of the Spirit's work is everywhere in front of us because we see the Spirit's work best in his church and its glorious work. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you again this evening to confess how often we think and speak and act so contrary to what you tell us in your word. We confess our sins, Lord, that we neglect the glory that you have invested into your church by your Spirit. And so, Lord, through that glory, may you remind us to see by faith what you have given to your church by your Spirit, this community you've gathered from all time, all place, to everlasting life, which we are members by faith always and forever. And so encourage us with that and help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to use the gifts you've given to us to enrich the body you have given us here. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.